Let's come then to sermon. I want us to think this morning about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the world has many great men and women, but there is one who is infinitely greater than them all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the clue to his greatness is in his title and name. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is God. I'm not going to go into any lengthy arguments about that, but Lord, he is God. He bears the name Jesus, which is a specifically given name to him, which reminds us that he is a Savior. That's what the name means. So we have someone who is God, but he's also our Savior. The idea of the word there is that he is strong or powerful to save. And so here is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. And then the word Christ, it's not a surname like Johnston or Childs, but it's a description and explaining to us the fact that here is someone who is anointed. He is the anointed one. That's what Christ means. Whenever a king or a high priest was set aside for their work, they were anointed. It was an indication that God was equipping them to do the work that they had been set aside for. So, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has been sent into this world to be our Savior, and he is equipped to do that very work. Philippians tells us, doesn't it, that he has been given a name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Here is the greatness of our Savior's name. When this age, this end age, comes to a conclusion, the name of Jesus will be proclaimed to everyone who has ever lived. And everyone who has ever lived will proclaim that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. What about you? Here this morning, are you one of those who already proclaims the greatness of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Has he been set aside and specifically anointed to be your Lord and Savior? And do you bear his name upon your lips? Do you bear that name in a way that means you worship and praise him rather than use his name as a blasphemy? Our Savior has come into the world so that we may love him, that we may obey him, and that we may serve him. The greatness then of the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing I want to share with you, excuse me. The first thing that I want to share with you this morning is that his greatness was seen and experienced firsthand. As we read our Gospels, it is obvious that there were many men and women around him. Some were apostles, but many were just simply disciples. And they saw that greatness. It was revealed to those who knew him that he was the Son of God, sent down from heaven. And they began to love him and to worship him and to obey him. They lived alongside him. They watched him closely. They observed him day after day after day. They were astonished at the miracles that he performed. Hundreds upon hundreds, amounting to thousands of miracles. Every miracle was done effortlessly and with total and absolute authority. Some of them drank the wine that he had produced at the wedding at Cana. Many of them ate the bread when he fed the 5,000. They saw lepers cleansed. They saw demons cast out. He terrified some of them when he came to them walking upon the disturbed waters of the lake. He terrified some of them when he was in the boat with them and he stilled the waters on the lake. They marveled at his teaching. Those golden words that came from him, spoken with authority. Remember those men sent to arrest him? These were not men who were used to listening to very much at all, I don't suppose. But before they could get near him, they were arrested. Rather than arresting Jesus, they were arrested. They were stopped. They heard these wonderful words. No one spoke like this man. Those disciples who were with him, those men and women around him, realized that his words were the words of life. And so his greatness was seen and it was experienced by those disciples. And that life was written down so that we too could see and experience and believe. And so, our Saviour's greatness is still being seen today. It is still being experienced firsthand. Today, this world is full of those who know the Saviour for themselves, who love him, who worship him, and who obey him. Again, what about you here this morning? Is he your Lord? Is he your Saviour? Have you gone to the Scriptures and read them for yourself? Have you gone to the Scriptures and said, Lord, open my eyes so that I may see and understand what is going on here? Not just that Jesus is performing miracles, but what those miracles mean. And Lord, make them mean something to me so that I may experience them. And so here were those original disciples. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout the world today, there are tens of thousands, millions upon millions of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Do you love him? Do you? As we come to Christ in repentance and faith, we find, wonder of wonders, he loves us. And in love, he will come to us and care for us. He will guard us and guide us. He will protect us through our life's journey. In love, he will teach us and train us. In love, he will exhort us to holy living. He will rebuke us in our sins. He will encourage us as we walk along the way. And he will reveal more and more of himself as the days go by. He will supply us with all of his grace and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we say, never meet your heroes. Never meet your heroes, because so often they bitterly disappoint. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's different. We can meet with him today, we really can. And the closer we get to him, and the more we know about him, the more we learn of him, the more wonderful we realize that he is. Meet your hero, and you will find that he is wonderful and gracious and glorious. He is an all-lovely man. And that too is part of his greatness, that we can draw close to him, that we can get to know him, and find he's even better the closer we get. Warned, the closer you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the worse you feel about yourself. Not true. The more we know of him, the closer we get to him, the worse we feel about ourselves. Let's consider some of the claims that the Lord Jesus Christ made. Some of the claims that he made for himself about his greatness. And here we are then, the passage Rob read for us, John chapter 8. You might like to turn to that. We'll be in John 8 and 7 on one or two occasions over the next few minutes. So here we are, John chapter 8. We are in the temple in Jerusalem. It is the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Every year there was this annual event where folk gathered into the temple area and they remembered how God led them out of the captivity from Egypt into the safety and security of the promised land. They remembered that the Lord God led them through the wilderness, that place that was so dangerous. As they traveled from Egypt to the promised land, there were times when they had to travel at night. And at night, there was a great column of fire which lit the way. At a distance, but a great light, so that they could see in order to journey in the darkness. In the temple, at this time, remembering that they travelled through the wilderness, to remind them that they once travelled at night, that there were these great golden lampstands. Massive great things that illuminated the court of the temple. Jesus comes to the temple at the time of the tabernacles feast. And he says, I am that light. He is saying to us, I can lead you through the wilderness of this world and all its darkness, and you can travel safely. And then what does he do? You move on into chapter 9, and he gives sight to a blind man. He brings light into the life of a man born blind. Here is the Lord Jesus. It's part of his greatness. He is the light of the world. But then he also claimed to be the resurrection and the life. Move on into chapter 11 of John. And here he is, he stands at the tomb of his dead friend Lazarus. And he comes to the tomb and he talks to his disciples and to Mary and to Martha. And he says to them, I am the resurrection and the life. And to prove it, he has the stone removed from the tomb and he calls Lazarus out. Lazarus, here. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, just as he called Lazarus and raised Lazarus, so he can raise dead souls to life and light in himself. He calls us to newness of life in the gospel. See how great he is. No one else in this world can do such a thing. No one. Except our Lord Jesus Christ. You might want to turn now to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. In Mark, chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be able to forgive sins. You know the story. Mark, chapter 2. Here is a paralyzed man on his little mattress affair. And his four friends decide to carry him to the Lord Jesus Christ in order that he be healed. They can't get near because the house is absolutely crammed full of people. And so these determined men, they climb up the ladder, the stairway on the outside of the house. They get onto the flat roof and they start to dig out the roof and the ceiling. Now imagine you're sitting in there. You're listening to the Lord Jesus Christ and there's now this distracting noise going on over your head. And there's lumps of plaster and dust and muck start falling on everybody. And eventually there's a hole and a head pops through and looks down on everybody. And then outside it shouts, we'll have to go a bit further to the left. And they enlarge and make this massive hole. And eventually it's big enough to lower their friend through to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did that because they expected that the Lord would heal him. And he did. "My son, your sins are forgiven." He cured him of the fatal problem of sin. Of course, there were these religious leaders sitting around, dusty now in both ways, and they were just, "This is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? To say it is to do it. Okay? To say it is to do it. If Jesus says something, then it is done. Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Rise and take up your bed and walk"? Both are impossible to ordinary men. One is even more difficult, to forgive sins, "but so that you may know that I have authority on earth." He turns to the man and he says to him, "Rise, get up, take your bed out and walk." And the man does. Immediately, he stands up and he walks. And we read that they are all amazed and they glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this, and nor have we, except we can see it in the scriptures." Now let's pause for a moment with Mark chapter 2. What was it that everyone was so amazed about? They were amazed that a lame man had been made to walk. They've now lost sight and they have forgotten that the Lord has forgiven this man his sins. Two miracles. Now tell me, 2,000 and whatever years later, which is the more important healing? Healing from paralysis or healing from sin? Let's imagine a flight of fantasy. Let's imagine we were able right now in heaven to speak to that man and to ask him what he thinks about which is the most important healing. What do you think he would say? Here he is, knowing the joys of heaven, rejoicing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think he would say was the most important healing? You know the answer. So here we are, we're thinking about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, anyone can make great claims for themselves. We can all do that. But you see how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. He not only makes the greatest claims for himself, but he proves them to be true. Dear friends, this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God sent from heaven. He is to be loved, he is to be worshipped, he is to be obeyed. And so I say to you here this morning, those of you who are Christians, by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the light. You've come out of the darkness that was once the abode of your sinfulness, and the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed you and brought you into his marvelous light. Are you thankful? Are you rejoicing day by day in the grace and the mercy and the favor of God to you? You are in the light. Out there, in all the brightness of today, out there are countless thousands. They're walking in darkness. They're walking in darkness. You are in the light. So, are you thankful? Are you rejoicing? And are you walking in the light? Day by day, is the light increasing for you as you draw closer and nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ? All Christians are in the light, all of us. But some seem to have more light than others. Some years ago, my friends, I have no idea why, they fitted dimmer switches to all their lights in the house. And you walk in, it was all in. They had to. If you've got a dimmer switch, you've got to turn it down, haven't you, to prove you've got one? Would you turn the light off? I can't see you. You see, we were in the light, but it was dimmed down. And some people are like that with the Lord. Yes, we're in the light, but some seem to always have the light turned down. Dear friend, it doesn't have to be like that for you. It does not. Go to the scriptures, go to the Lord. Let him increase the light and walk in that light in humble obedience. And the light will increase. It really will. But then second Christian here this morning, the Lord has called you to life. In the Spirit, we who once were dead in our trespasses and sins have been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us in Colossians that we have come to fullness of life in him. We're not half alive, we are totally alive. We've come to fullness of life in him, and it is all of grace. Are you living out that fullness? Remember Lazarus, John chapter 11, raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read on, what do you find in chapter 12? There is Lazarus at the dinner table eating a hearty supper. Here is a fit and healthy man with a good appetite. There's a lesson for us here, isn't there? He's been made to live, and now he's got a good appetite. You can work out the application without me spelling it out. But then thirdly, Christian, you are forgiven. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You know, at times we have trouble forgiving ourselves. It's true, isn't it? Sometimes we struggle to forgive ourselves. We look back and think, my goodness, was I capable? Yes, I was, I did. Sometimes we struggle to forgive ourselves. But we are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does the hymn put it? Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? So are you singing his praises? In your mind and in your heart. And congregationally as we get together. He has forgiven all our sins. All of them. Think of that. And then thank him. Forgiven. That word means that we are accepted in the beloved. It means that at any time, at any point, that anywhere, we can go boldly into his holy presence. And we can bring our praises and we can bring our petitions. And we are always, always received. You know, you try and... Well, we struggle to phone up people these days, don't we, with companies. Please go online, okay? But you try and phone up and you want to speak to Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, the head of whatever department. Oh, they're not available to speak to you. Leave your number, we'll try and get back. Is it ever like that with the Lord Jesus Christ? He is always there, always available, always ready and listening. Indeed, before we speak, he answers. How wonderful is our Savior. It's part of his greatness. So we are forgiven. We have boldness before the Lord Jesus Christ. I can stand before God. And if I can stand before God, it means I can stand before anyone with the gospel. Bless you as you take your book table out, in whenever it is. Bless you with that. So as in Christ, we are in the light. We know and experience life. And we have the wonderful and glorious liberty of the sons of God. I don't know whether there are any non-Christians here this morning. But let me just remind you here this morning, if you're outside of Christ, We've been thinking about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking about the greatness of his name and his titles. We've been thinking about the greatness of the claims that he made for himself and how he showed those claims to be true. And those claims have been seen and experienced by men and women in the past and today. Well, there's two further things that we need to say. Two things that we need to think about, particularly if you are outside of Christ this morning. The first is this: the Lord Jesus Christ issues a grave warning, a very serious and solemn warning. Turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel and chapter 13. Just the opening five verses. And there, here in Luke chapter 13, we read of two incidents, two separate incidents in which two groups of men were killed. The first group was a group of men killed by Pilate, the Roman governor. The second group were a group of men on whom the tower collapsed in Jerusalem. And people were talking about these things. And part of the conversation, as it went round and round, was simply this: were these people especially bad? Were they especially deserving of punishment in this way? And the Lord Jesus Christ answers them, verse 2 and 3. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered thus? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. Or, verse 4, those 18 men upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. You see what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. With all his concern and all his authority, he is warning those outside of faith that judgment is coming. It is on its way. It is fixed. It is certain. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are outside of Christ, is calling you to repentance today. Do you see the logic of what we've been doing this morning? Just as his claims about himself are true and real and have been proven, because those claims are true, we must take his other words seriously. If the claims that he makes about himself are true, then the warnings must be true as well. And so the call of the gospel is to turn from your sin. Turn to God. Repent of your sin. Repent of all of your sin. Not the big stuff. Let's start with the ordinary stuff. Let's repent of laziness, of selfishness, being self-centered, being greedy or jealous, pride, lies. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to repent of those things, to believe in him, to trust in him, and to know the salvation that he will give. Unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. The Lord Jesus issues a grave warning. Ah, but his greatness is such that he issues a gracious invitation. John chapter 7. So we're back in John, but it's the chapter before, the one we were looking at. John chapter 7. And we're back in the temple. It is the same feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. That same Feast of Tabernacles, where you remember they were remembering at the feast that God led them out of Egypt and kept them safe through the wilderness as they journeyed to the promised land. Now, one of the ways in which God kept them safe was that he provided water for them. He provided water in the barren wilderness. And so in the temple, remembering that occasion, that journey from Egypt to the promised land, just as there were those great golden lampstands, and they were put out at the end of the feast. Jesus is the light doesn't go out, his light doesn't. Just as there were those great lampstands there in the temple, there were also these massive stone jars containing water, hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of liters. It was symbolic of the way that the Lord had provided water for them as they travelled through the wilderness, that dry and barren place. The end of the feast, they would tip those jars over, and all the water would cascade and flow across the courtyard. And it was a picture of the abundance of the water, the amount of water that the Lord God provided there in the wilderness. John chapter 7, let's just look at verses 37 and 38. Just two verses. On the last day of the feast, okay, this is the day when the water gets poured out. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." What a gracious invitation. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't that lovely? It is an invitation. Unbeliever, if you're here this morning, to give you life-giving water, to give you living water. Let me ask you this. Is your soul thirsty? Is your soul thirsty in this world? This world is like a wilderness. It is a dry place. And if you have any spiritual inclinations at all, you'll realize that and you'll feel parched as you pass through. You see, we're heading either to the promised land or to the place of judgment. It's one or the other. And this invitation is open to all. Jesus is offering life and light, and he is offering refreshment for the soul all the way through, right to the end of our days. So, just as his claims were true, and just as his warnings are true and real, so too is the invitation. So too is that invitation. And so I would urge you this morning to go to the Lord and to call upon him, and he will welcome you. He will receive you, and he will do it today. If you're hearing these words, maybe, I don't know where this is being transcribed to later on. If you're hearing later on, do it right now, where you sit. Don't delay. This is the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will receive all who come to you, to him. He will pardon you. He will do it. He truly is the Son of God sent from heaven. He is to be believed upon. He is to be loved. He is to be worshipped. And he is to be obeyed. Amen.